As you probably know or heard already, I've been given kind of a blessing and a curse. My parents, for whatever reason, decided to name me James Brown. And so just to kind of feel the love today, I'm gonna ask you a question that I need you to respond with a very specific answer. I'm going to say, how do you feel? And then I need you to say back to me with the James Brown flavor, I feel good, okay? So we'll do this together. It's very spiritual. So you'll want to participate in this. So I'll say, how do you feel? That was only about 50% James Brown. I feel like there's more James Brown in this room today. All right? So let's try it one more time. How you feel?
I feel good.
Oh, that was so good. That was so good. So some of you that are littler, more littler, are like, James Brown, like who's James Brown? Which here's a picture of James Brown. I feel good. This is when he did feel good. A few years later, go ahead. Yeah, he don't feel so good. So that's why I say my name is a blessing and a curse. I don't feel so good. Ow! So I'm here today to speak to you about this Covenant Kid Congo connection because I've been there. In fact, I was with a group that was one of the first groups, pastor groups, to go and visit a very specific place there called Gemena. And Gemena is the poorest place on the whole planet. And so this team here that I was on, we went, a couple pastors, a couple kind of covenant denominational people, and then the president of the covenant and his wife there in the middle. And we were there to see what that was all about. And so leading up to that, we had some trainings, we had some phone calls, we had some kind of some meetings. And one of the phrases that they said in the meeting has stuck with me ever since. And the phrase is this, you can see it right here. This is going to cost you something. This is going to cost you something. And so when they would say this to me, I'm like, well, duh, of course it is. This is like the most expensive trip I've ever been on in my whole life. It's like thousands of dollars to go on this trip. Of course it's going to cost me something. But once I got there, I realized that actually it's going to cost me much more than just dollars. In fact, going to Congo is one of the most stressful trips I've ever been on. I've been all over the world. Getting there is literally like the end of the earth. The trips you have to take, where we were can't even be accessed by road. We had to fly in once we got into Congo. I mean, it's literally like the end of the earth. This was going to cost me physically. It wasn't just physically. It was going to cost me mentally as well. A little bit earlier, you saw the sponsored child that I sponsor and my wife sponsor there. I mean, meeting her was a challenge for me mentally. Because learning about her on a piece of paper and then seeing her in real life and what she goes through day after day and what she sees and the fact that she has no dad in her life and what that means for her in a very real way just blew my mind. There was a huge cost that I paid mentally and emotionally as well. One of the things that I'm still struggling with, trying to figure out from this trip, is the fact that where I was, the poorest place on the entire planet, Gemena, everywhere I went in Gemena, I heard singing. In the midst of all the reasons they had not to sing, there was still joy in their heart. Still wrestling with that. What does that mean? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my family, where we live? What does it mean for our church, Crossroads Church in the Twin Cities? What does it mean to have that kind of joy and not have the things that we're told bring us that kind of joy? It costs a lot mentally and emotionally and spiritually as well. And I'm going to share that with you a little bit later. They said over and over again, this is going to cost you something, and it did. But the truth is, and you know this, that nothing of value, nothing that's worthwhile is free. Nothing that is significant or worthwhile ever comes easy in our lives. We know this already because in our relationships, we experience this, that having a good marriage or having a great friendship, it costs you something. You can't have those things without a price to be paid. You know that when it comes to your finances, getting out of debt, planning for retirement, having financial freedom, there is a sacrifice that is paid to get to that place. It's true that nothing worthwhile is free or comes easy in this life when it comes to fitness or getting in shape, which is why I'm neither of those things. I guess I am a shape. So anyway, that's another point. So anything in our daily lives we experience costs us something. And I would say that this is certainly true when it comes to following Jesus as well. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, what you find is that Jesus was actually pretty clear about this. And when I say that, don't get me wrong, salvation, asking God to forgive your sins and to grant you heaven someday, that's a free gift from God. That's not what I'm talking about here. But following Jesus day in and day out is going to cost you something, which is why, and I even hate to say this out loud here today, but I'm afraid that it's true, that most of us, especially me, most of us are far better fans of Jesus than we are followers of Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment, that most of us, and I include myself, are far better fans of Jesus than we are followers of him. Because fans admire Jesus. They dig Jesus. They're down with the JC. They are all about that. In fact, if Jesus had a Facebook page and he sent out a friend request, the fans would accept it, which is what I used to do, by the way, when someone ever asked me to be their friend on Facebook. I always accepted, always, no matter what. Why? Because it cost me nothing to be your friend on Facebook. But I got rid of Facebook. For a reason, my friends on Facebook started asking too much of me. They started demanding that I would take them to the airport at 4 a.m. They started to make me pay attention and participate in their long Looney Tune political rants, to take care of their four hamsters while they were on vacation. And guess what? I'm out. Facebook, delete. Never been happier. Because fans and followers are not the same thing. Followers of Jesus are different than fans. And I want today to show you what followers do. And here's why. Because I'm going to ask you to take a step of a follower today. I'm going to ask you to take a step of a follower today. Now, if you were here last week, what you noticed is that Pastor Tim started a brand new teaching series, your summer series, on following Jesus. And the message that he talked about had to do with walking with Jesus. And so what I want to do is not talk about the whole walk, but specifically about one step. One step. And I'm going to ask you to do something that Jesus' followers do. And yes, it's going to cost you something. But. It will be so worth it. Now, let me show you what that is. If you would, grab a Bible or open up your Bible app and go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In fact, is there another Bible down here I could borrow? I put mine in a different translation. We'll go with the NIV today. Luke chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1. Now, we've already read this today, but we're going to dive deeper into it. Starting in verse 1, it says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, this is an interesting start to this passage, and I did a little bit of reading on this to try to figure out what was going on in this moment in this story. And what Jesus is asking these fishermen to do in this moment made absolutely no sense whatsoever. First of all, the prime fishing hours were over. Fishing time was closed as far as these guys were concerned, because the nighttime is when the fish were rising to the surface to eat and to feed because it was cooler the nighttime. But that's not when he's asking them to do that. That's why these guys are on the shore at this moment washing their nets, because they're calling it quits for the day. That was the first thing. The second thing that was absolutely crazy that Jesus was asking them to do is because the net fishing in the Sea of Galilee, the best fishing in that place is done in the shallow water. And Jesus is calling them to push out into the deeper water. It's insane. And then on top of that, Peter is undoubtedly tired. He's been out all night. His belly is growling. His head is pounding. And he's frustrated he got shut out of his fishing expedition. Bottom line, this was just the wrong time for Jesus to make this kind of request. Now, as I read through this account, I just wish that the Bible recorded Peter's thinking. I just wish that there was some way to like zoom in on Peter's mind in this moment, because I imagine that he's probably thinking something like this. Mr. Christ, I appreciate the input, but why don't you stick to preaching and let me handle the fishing, right? I imagine he says something like that, but that's not actually Peter's response. Why doesn't he respond that way? Because really, what's happening is something else is going on below the surface. In fact, Peter's response, depending on how he goes with it, there is something at stake. Very simply, in one word, what this moment is all about is trust. Will Peter trust Jesus, even though Jesus is asking him to do something that is both illogical and inconvenient? Jesus is asking him to do something that just doesn't make sense. Now, I think it's important to keep in mind here that Jesus doesn't actually sweeten the deal. He makes no promises on how this thing is going to turn out. He makes no deals with Peter. Jesus doesn't say, you know, Peter, if you do what I'm asking you to do, this will be built in your honor someday. Boom. What about that, Peter? Go fishing with me and you will become Saint Peter. And it will be named, this basilica will be named after you. It will take 118 years for a team to build this 430,000 square foot facility. Peter, if you do this, this will all be yours, but you have to push out into the deep water. What do you say? Jesus didn't say that. That was not, let's make a deal, Peter. He didn't go there. That didn't happen, but look what does happen. Verse 5 is a little bit different in my translation, but you can read it up there. Master, Simon replied, Peter replied, appreciate the ask, but we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. And here's the phrase, five words that can change your life. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Master, we worked hard all last night. We didn't catch a thing. We've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. Now, if you are an in your Bible writer kind of person, don't write in the church Bibles, but if you're in your own Bible, here is something that you would want to circle, highlight, underline. If you got a crayon in your purse, whatever, here's what you want to mark, that phrase, that five-word phrase, but if you say so. Or in the NIV that you're looking at, but because you say so. Huge phrase. Revolutionize your life. But we'll come back to those words in a moment. Let's finish the story first. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. When they had done so, let down their nets again, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Look at Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the Lord's knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, I'm amazed at Peter's response in this moment. What is he thinking? You think Peter would want to hang out more with Jesus than say, "Get away from me"? I mean, this is insane. This guy, Jesus, is a fish magnet. He is a first century fish whisperer. But Peter realizes something, that this guy in the boat with him is much, much, much more than just an expert fish finder. Peter knows that he is in the presence of deity. Peter knows that right now everything is about to change because he is in the presence of God. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'I got something for you to do. Don't be afraid, because from now on you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Now, I don't know what you think about this specific story, but I hope that this is one that God DVR'd. Because I want to watch this over and over again when I get to heaven. I think this scene that we just saw here in the Bible is so absolutely amazing, because what Peter got to do in this moment is see Jesus flex his muscles. That's how I flex mine. It's terrible, but it's there, and you have to see it. You can't unsee it. Anyway, he got to see him flex his muscles. Jesus was unleashed, and Peter got to take a peek at his power. He got to find out, in addition to all of that, that Jesus had something very specific for him to do with his life. He got to see all that. He got to experience all that. But here is the dealio. Here's the dealio. Peter wasn't going to get to see any of it until he was willing to move his faith from belief only to obedient behavior. Until he was willing to do what Jesus told him to do, he wasn't going to get to see something that only God can do. He wasn't going to get to the next level in his faith. He wasn't going to get to the next phase in his life, in the next relation, part of his relationship with God. He wasn't going there. He wasn't going to step into the mind-blowing future that God had planned for him until he was willing to say those five words that I asked you to highlight just a few minutes ago. "But if you say so." But if you say so. And I imagine what would have happened if Peter had said no thanks to Jesus' request, if he would have opted just to be a fan of Jesus instead of one of his followers. I wonder about that, because in that moment, Peter had no idea what was at stake. Peter had no idea. We have no idea. But he had no idea that thousands of years later, we would be talking about him right now in this moment, because he took a step as a follower of Jesus. The impact of that little costly step continues, ripples out into and affects our life today. All because he was willing to say those words to Jesus. "But if you say so." But if you say so. Here's the truth for today. Good things happen. Good things happen when we say, "But if you say so," to God. And just like Peter, the fisherman, for those of us who are attempting to follow Jesus, Jesus is calling us to push out into the deep as well. He's calling us to leave the comfort zone of the shallow waters and push out into the deeper waters with him. He's challenging us and asking us to push out into those areas of our lives that we're holding back from him and to say, but if you say so, Jesus, I will. To say, you know, Jesus, I don't really feel like praying. I don't really feel like reading the Bible, meditating on your word today. But if you say so, I will. Jesus, I don't really feel like staying sexually pure before marriage. But if you say so, I will. Jesus, I don't really feel like giving back to the church and that 10% line that they put out to I don't feel like giving that to make your work in the world go, but if you say so, Jesus, I will. Jesus, I don't feel like going public with my faith. I mean, I'm afraid how people might react. Have you seen how people treat and talk about Christians? It's just awkward. I don't feel like going public with my faith, but Jesus, if you say so, I will. Jesus, I don't really feel like forgiving those who've wronged me. I don't feel like letting them go free. But if you say so, I will. And so my question for you today is this. What is the "but if you say so" area in your life that you are holding back from God? What's Jesus asking you to do? What is that for you? And it's okay that it costs something. Because following Jesus is going to cost you something. Getting in the boat, pushing out into the deep waters, letting down your nets when you'd rather go home, eat, and take a nap. Pushing out and doing what he says to do is costly. Responding with the "but if you say so" is never easy, but I guarantee you it is rewarding. You get rewarded with what Peter got. You get to see God show up in ways that you have never seen before. You get to be used by God in ways that you have never been used before. And maybe one day you'll even get a basilica built in your honor. Just kidding, probably not. It will cost you something, but it's worth the price you have to pay. And this was actually something that I realized as we were leaving the Congo. Like I said, we flew into the Congo, and then we had to take another plane to Gemena because there's no roads to get there. We had to fly in. It was so far, in fact, we had to fly, refuel, and fly some more. I mean, it's just forever. And so we're there. I've seen so many things. My mind is reeling. My heart is reeling. And then as we were leaving, I saw something that has absolutely changed my life. Absolutely changed my life. As we were leaving, like literally heading out of Gemena, out of the town, to go to the airport, to fly back to the capital, to fly back home, in the distance, we could kind of see that there was like a mob of people down the road. And so all of the cars began to pull over to the side, and I'm like, what's going on? I didn't know what was happening there down the road. And you know, we had heard about the potential conflicts that were happening, could these be pre-conflicts to the big one that was going to happen right after we left? What is this down the road? And so we pulled over, and what I began to realize as the crowd moved down the road toward us is that it wasn't a mob. It was actually mourners. Because what the guy in the front was actually doing was carrying a casket. This was a funeral procession. And I don't know if you can see the size of the casket, but it's not that big. It was actually the casket of a young child that had just died. And that moment has marked me forever. because as we were leaving this trip, it was as if God said to me, this is why you're here. This is why World Vision has partnered with the Covenant denomination to make sure that this stuff starts happening less and less and less until it happens never again. That's the kind of hope that this Sunday is all about. That $40 that it costs actually contributes to solving this kind of issue. And it's not a surprise that funeral procession occurs, because 5 out of 10 of the kids under 5 are what they call chronically malnutritioned. As you saw in that video, 9 out of 10 people in Congo don't have access to clean water. And so I believe that God showed me this moment so that I would never forget it, and that I would never stop talking about it. Because as followers of Jesus, this is the kind of step that we need to take, to step into the places that no one else is willing to go, to bring life to those who are losing it. One more thought as I close. You may or may not be familiar with this name, but there's a guy by the name of Richard Stearns. Richard Stearns is actually the president of World Vision. And he's a great man. I've had the chance to meet him and interview him at our church. Great, great guy. World Vision is the partner with the Covenant for this Covenant Kids Congo initiative that we're doing. But Richard Stearns is a playa. This guy is fierce. Cornell University grad. He has an MBA from Wharton Graduate School. While he was at the Linux Corporation, he was making 7 figures and driving his favorite car, the Jaguar. And then he took a job at World Vision. And his family adjusted their lifestyle. And in the midst of all that, he tells a story about a conversation that he had with his 17-year-old son Andy as they were running around town doing some errands in their 6-year-old minivan. So they had stopped at a stoplight, and someone pulled up next to them in the newest model Jaguar. At that time, it was the Jaguar XK8. I looked it up. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And so Andy looked at the Jaguar, and then he looked at his dad, and he looked at the Jaguar, and he looked at his dad, looked at the Jaguar, and he looked at his dad, and he said, "Dad, I guess those days are gone." And Richard Stern said to his son, "Yeah, Andy, I think they are." And then Andy asked him this question. He said, "Dad, do you think you'll ever get back into the game again?" In other words, he was asking his dad if he ever thought he would leave World Vision and become a corporate executive again with the big salary and all the perks. "Dad, do you think you'll ever get back in the game again?" And Richard Stearns replied to his son, "Amazing. Andy, for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm in the real game because I'm in God's game." And so, Bethlehem Covenant Church, that's what this Hope Sunday is all about. It's all about seeing God's game. And so, my role here today is to invite you to enter into that game, because it is the real game. And it's a game that won't just change your life, but it's a game that will change the world as well. Let's pray together. God, we pause in this moment just so grateful for who you are to us. And God, specifically what you have done for us. That you have called us to take a step in following you that is a costly step. But God, the rewards far outweigh the cost. And God, I pray that we would be the kind of people who are brave enough to say, "But if you say so," in our lives. And that you would use our obedience, not just to change us, but to impact this world as well. God, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that he was able to model this for us. And we thank you that you have called us to a game worthy of being played, a game worthy of giving our lives to. God, I pray that we would be worthy of the opportunity. It's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.